الحمد لله رب العالمين، الصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن أكرمكم عند الله أتقاكم، صدق الله العظيم. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما.
اللهم صل وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.
First of all, let us raise our hands and pray Fatiha for the people who have passed away recently in the recent earthquake in Kashmir, for the Muslims that have passed away, and let's make dua for those who are suffering. Al-Fatiha. One of the biggest questions raised by the non-Muslims at the moment is the treatment of women in Islam. The way Islam portrays a woman and her status, and the way the religion is living sometime 1400 years ago and does not respect the women of today's society and does not grade them equal to men and grade them a lot less than that, if anything at all. The recent BNP leader commented on this when he was interviewed, and he said that Islam, I quote, he said, "Islam is an evil religion, just look at the way it treats its women." Unfortunately, this is the perception that has been portrayed by the West recently. However, if you look into the reasoning, and if you look into the true understanding of the deen of Islam, you will appreciate that no one and no religion has ever given such rights to women that Islam has done, and such status to women that Islam has done. And inshallah we will see that. But before we do that, let's have a look at the status of women before Islam. If you look at the historians' writing, they will state to you that women had no status. They were treated as beasts, they were treated as men's playthings, and they were used and abused. Those men who had a wife used to loan his wife to other men so that she could give birth to someone with higher lineage. Those men who are in debt used to loan their wives to their borrowers so that they could pay the interest off. Because the women were regarded just as playthings with no morals, they had no ethics of life, and they had no reasoning. And women had no right to question. Men who gave birth to daughters were so ashamed of it that it was better for them to bury them alive. And this was the status of women before the coming of Islam. This is not just the status in Arabia, but if you look at the Greek historians, they have written that their women were treated along the same lines. If you look at the women's status in British society, only until the 19th and the 20th century, you will find that women were eventually given rights to vote in the democracy. Before that, women had no rights. In the same way, women had no rights for anything, even in British society. So we find today that women's rights and women's lives are the utmost talk of people's conversation. It is the right of a woman to dress as she wills. It is the right of a woman to walk and go where she wills. This is where Islam says that women and men are different, and Allah has created them different. Men have been created differently, with different personalities, with different strengths and different weaknesses. And women have been created in the same way. They have been created with different strengths and different weaknesses. And as long as men recognize who they are and women recognize who they are, they will have a successful life in this world and they will have a successful after. But one thing is for sure, that in the eyes of Allah, no one, but no one is higher than the other except for those with taqwa. Whether it is a woman or a man. Nowhere does it say in Sharia that if a man prays 2 rakat salah, he will be rewarded more reward than if a woman prays 2 rakat salah. Nowhere does it say in Sharia that if a woman fasts in the month of Ramadan, that she will be rewarded less than if a man fasts in the month of Ramadan. If a woman fights in the way of Allah, that she will be rewarded less than if a man fights in the way of Allah. Nowhere is there that dalil. There is that evidence in the Sharia. Because Allah says, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. Verily, those pious, those close to Allah, are those with taqwa. And if a woman has more taqwa, then Allah rewards that woman. So as far as giving women the reward for their deeds, and as far as giving men the rewards for their deeds, then the answer in the eyes of Allah is the same. You worship Allah with true sincerity, and Allah will reward you. If you worship Allah with the show, then Allah will not reward you. And that is the fact. Therefore the question arises, why is it therefore that men are allowed to have 4 wives and women aren't allowed to have 4 husbands? Surely that's an inequality. It's polygamy one-sided. Why is it therefore that women have to bear 2 witnesses and man has to bear 1 witness? Surely that means man's value in front of a woman is twice as much. In which case, why is it therefore that a woman has to cover herself and a man does not have to cover himself? That therefore must mean that the woman has a lesser status and she is weaker than the man. Therefore she would have to cover herself and not the man. And these are the questions that have been arisen. And this is why we find that the West are pointing these fingers to us and saying that if that wasn't the case, if women were equal compared to men, then surely the status would be the same. Their witnessing would be the same. Surely they would allow to marry 4. Or, even better, why are men allowed to marry 4 in the first place? Surely they should only allow to be marry 1 woman. And 1 woman and have just 1 wife. And if he wishes to have another wife, then he must divorce his first wife. And that is the law of the land of UK. Surely that is fair, that you are taking her basic human right away by allowing the man to marry more than once without gaining permission from his first wife. So these are the questions that our Muslim youth are being asked in universities, our Muslim youth are being asked in colleges, in seminars. And it is the scholars who have a responsibility to ensure that they address these questions in the best of manners, the way that the Sharia has advised them. So that not just the Muslim, but the non-Muslim can also understand that the system of Islam is a fair system of Islam. Surely, if women had a better status, or a same status, then why isn't it right that the women can lead the men in Salah? Another question that is more often asked nowadays, that if women are equal in the eyes of Allah, then why can't an imam be a woman? Why does it have to be a man? These are the questions, inshallah, that we will be able to answer if Allah wills today. So that you can go away from here, man and woman alike, and be confident that your religion has done, and whatever it has done, it has justified itself. And whatever reasoning Islam has given, the reason is just and it's right. My dear brothers of Islam, if you look at the history of our pious women, you will find that women were engaged in jihad. Women were engaged in politics. Women were engaged in education. Women were engaged in medical science. Women were engaged in philosophy. There is not one field that women were not engaged in, which goes to prove that women were allowed to engage themselves in these activities. We find today that men, more stubborn, illiterate fathers, refuse their daughters to go out to learn education. This is not right in Islam. Islam does not allow that women should not be educated. It is a common perception after the invasion of Afghanistan that the West portrayed that this is the way Islam treats their women. They are not allowed to be educated. However, if you look at the history, you will find Ibn Khuzama, one of the great hadith hafiz, was his teachers, out of 101 teachers, over 90 of them were women teachers. Over 90 of them were women teachers. Allama Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahumullah, one of the greatest masters of hadith, explains that one of his greatest teachers was an eye surgeon, and she was a woman. A woman teacher for one of these great scholars. My dear brothers of Islam, Hazrat Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, one of the greatest khalifs of Islam, one of the greatest warriors of Islam, one of the greatest companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to go for advice to Hazrat Shifa bint Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anha, for political advice, to ask her what her opinion was when their political situation arose. Now you find yourself, you used to go to advice to a woman, Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anha, the one of the greatest, whom everyone used to go to him for advice, and yet Umar radiallahu ta'ala anha did not feel that it was law for him to go to a woman to ask for advice. So you find from that when it came to the political system, Islam did not forbid women from being involved. Islam did not say to women, you are but women who will bear children in the home and stay in your home and look after children full stop, that is your duty full stop. Islam did not say that. However, what Islam did say was that women had a specific responsibility, in the same way as men had a specific responsibility. My dear brothers of Islam, I have yet to see a household where there is a pious woman, a woman who observes the hijab, a woman who prays 5 times a day, a woman who respects her husband, a woman who looks after her parents, a woman who could take care of her children. I have yet to see that her children have become astray. I have seen many men who are pious, who are good people, but their children have gone astray. But I have yet to see good women who have fulfilled their responsibility, and yet their children have gone totally astray. Why? Because the madrasa, the education starts from the womb of the mother. The education starts. Political science proves that the mother, that the child in the womb recognizes the voice of their own mother.
Subhanallah.
When the child is born, automatically the child's senses of hearing recognizes that she is my mother. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this bond to that child. And when the child listens to the mother's voice, the child quietens down. And this is political science. And this is why the great Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani radiallahu ta'ala an, at the age of 6 years old, when he came to the madrasa and he was asked to recite Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, he started Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim and continued to recite up to 17 sifas. Non stop, the 17 juz of the Quran he continued to read. He then stopped. He said, my child, the teacher said, my child, why up to 17? He said, when I was in the womb of my mother, I heard my mother pray 17 sifara. If she had prayed the whole Quran, I would have recited the whole Quran. If she had recited the whole Quran, I would have recited the whole Quran to you. And that is the influence that a mother has on the child. So my dear brothers of Islam, the woman, is the woman something that should be exposed and abused? Or is the woman something that should be protected and respected? And Islam says the woman is the one who should be protected and respected. Because she is more than a jewel as far as the eye is concerned for a human being. And therefore Islam says, Allah has bestowed beauty in the woman. And where beauty is, Allah wants that beauty protected.
Allah.
And where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given dignity, Allah wants that dignity protected. And because of that, the Sharia commands that the woman covers herself. But at the same time, the Sharia doesn't say that the man exposes himself. The Sharia doesn't say that the man should ogle at women. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, as narrated by Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala, that the first sight of a gay mahram woman is by accident, Allah will forgive that. But the second one is deliberate, and Allah will ask you on the day of judgment.
Allah.
So the man's hookup The man commands that he lowers his gaze. And he ensures that he doesn't look at a woman. And the woman's command that she protects herself. They both have the same responsibilities. Now, if they do not fulfill their responsibilities, then they will have to answer to Allah. On the day of judgment, where there will be no one between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Allah, Allah.
My dear brothers of Islam, the hijab, at the end of the day, what is it? It is a piece of cloth. That's all it is, a piece of cloth. However, in that hijab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obtained the full dignity of a woman. The sister who deserves the respect, who deserves the man that when he sees her, he lowers his eyes, his gaze, is the sister who protects herself and obtains that respect. It doesn't mean that those who don't do not deserve respect, because the hukum for a man is still to lower his gaze. Whether she wears hijab or not, the hukum for a man is still to lower his gaze. But for those sisters who have this identity, who are proud of their identity, the identity that Allah and Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given them, of those sisters who will walk around in society, even when it is difficult, in today's day and age, it is not an easy task. In today's day and age, it is not easy for a woman to cover herself. It is not easy for a woman to wear the hijab, to cover her hair, and to cover her ears, and to cover her bosoms. But if she does that for the sake of Allah, then she fits into the same category as the man who fits into the category of what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that when the time comes, where it will be difficult to observe my sunnah, if a man observe my sunnah, Allah will reward them more than 100 martyrs in Islam. More than 100 martyrs in Islam. The woman will gain an even higher status, because this is not a sunnah, this is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the direct command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and she fulfills that. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that he or she who fulfills something for the sake of Allah, then Allah will look after them. But if they do something for the sake of the people, then Allah will leave them to the people.
Allah.
My dear brothers of Islam, we are living in the United Kingdom. The United Kingdom has now the highest teenage pregnancy rate in the whole of Western Europe, including the whole of Europe, excluding America. And you find today that this is the situation of the United Kingdom. That one in three women have openly admitted to adultery, and is getting to one-on-one soon. Getting to one-on-one soon. Recently, only last week, an official government report said that a woman is 3 times more likely to be abused when she is drunk or she is intoxicated, and that they said it, 1 in 3 women have already admitted to this, that they have either been raped or seriously been sexually abused when they have been in the state of intoxication. Now, my dear brothers of Islam, this is the country we are living in. This is the society that we are living in. The society that wants to expose what Allah wants to hide. The society that wants to protect. The society wants to expose what Allah wants to protect. Today we find that every household, every non-Muslim household, are scared that their daughters may come home pregnant. And therefore, the school and Beverly Hughes, the recent health minister, the health minister of today, who was the education minister before, openly admitted that the government can no longer do anything anymore about the teenage pregnancy rates in Great Britain. The responsibility lies with their parents. She said that the government has done what they can. The pill has been offered free in the chemists. The social workers have more power than the parents in schools today, my dear brothers and sisters of Islam. The social workers can allow a 13-year-old child to have an abortion without the parent's consent. That's the society that you are living in. And that's exactly what Islam came to protect. That's exactly what Islam came to do. To protect our sisters from this. To protect our women from this. The fornication is such an evil sin. That, my dear brother, don't think it is cool that when you are walking in the street and you see a couple of sisters, or you see a couple of non-Muslim women, that you honk your horn and you make sexual remarks, you think that is cool, then wait on the day of judgment when you're standing in front of Allah. Explain to Him how cool that was. Explain to Him what you did that day. and how your nafs got the better of you. But Micah, I'll tell you one thing. What is true is what the Prophet ﷺ said, that on the Day of Judgment, there will only be a few people who will be under the shade of the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when everybody else will be burning with the sun above their heads. And one of those people will be the young man who will be invited by a good woman. He doesn't say by an adulterous woman. By a good woman. And the man will turn around and say, I fear you for the sake of Allah. I fear you for the sake of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward him the shade of the earth of Allah on the Day of Judgment when there will be no worship. So do not think that when you fight your nafs, you're the one losing out. You're the one who is gaining. In the same way, my dear sisters of Islam, the way that you protect the figure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you, will protect your family, will protect your akhirah. And that is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, the reason why there are more women in the hellfire than he saw men in the hellfire. He said that I saw more women in the hellfire on the day of Mi'raj than I saw men in the hellfire. And he was asked the question, Ya Rasulullah, why? He said, because of their arrogance and their unthankfulness and their exposure. My dear sisters of Islam, let this be a lesson to us all. That you are a protection, a guide. You are the first madrasa for us. Because every man has to have a woman that he has to thank. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when it came to status for women in Islam, then the same woman who has to have another witness, the same woman who has to have another witness, when there is one man and two women, can be three times higher than the man, because she is a mother and he is a father. The woman's status is three times higher when she is a mother. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the woman who dies, whom while the husband is happy with her, he is happy and content with her, there is no other destination except for paradise. No other destination for her except for paradise, where she will wait for her husband. And that's what means the fulfillment. But at the same time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the men that be careful how you treat your women. The best amongst you is the one who treats their women best, and I treat my women the best amongst all. And that's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's own character. Our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala and her reports that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to mend his own shoes. He used to saddle his own horse. He used to sweep his own house. And he used to fulfill his household chores. And when someone used to shout his name, he used to come and used to say, at your service. This is the most beloved of Allah. And this is how he used to fulfill his duties. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fulfilled his duties as a husband. When it came to eating, he used to drink. And Aisha radiallahu ta'ala reports that wherever she drank from, he used to take the glass, he used to turn it around, and he used to drink from the exact same spot. That's how much love he showed to his wife. And he used to then get a morsel of food, and he used to give it to his wife. As a state of love. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this is sadaqah, this is a form of charity. So you want charity, you want to give it the word of Allah just by sitting at a meal with your children and your wife, and just to give her a morsel of food is a form of charity. Just to please her is a form of charity. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not think that they won't do anything wrong. Of course, women will do things wrong in the same way that men do things wrong. But remember, Allah has created the woman from the most bent part of the rib of Hazrat Adam alayhi salam. Do not try to straighten it, otherwise you will break it. If you see one wrong in her, then look at the good in her as well. Because remember, Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala said that she is the protection between me and the helper. And said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, how can she be the protection? If she wasn't there, then maybe I would have been inclined towards adultery. Maybe I would have been inclined towards fornication. But because my wife is there, then that sin cannot be fulfilled. And that is why, when the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala asked about intercourse with their wives, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if it's a form of charity, you will be rewarded for it. See, Ya Rasulullah, we want to fulfill our lust and our desire, and yet we will be rewarded for it? He said, if it wasn't for your wife, wouldn't you have gone towards the haram? Wouldn't you have gone towards the haram? Then because of that, you will stay with the haram. And therefore, my dear brothers of Islam, imagine the gift that Allah has given you. Now the question arises, their status. Why is it that man can marry four women? Why is it that women cannot marry four men? If you look at the reasoning behind it, you will find that it is the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
MashaAllah.
And I want you all to place yourselves not in Great Britain for the time being. And that is why our scholars recommend that men in this country should not have more than one wife. They cannot say you can't, but they recommend that they should not. But I'll tell you why it is a rahmah. Imagine yourself in Afghanistan. Imagine a woman in Afghanistan. She cannot go out to work because there is no work for her. So she is truly dependent. Dependent on who? On the breadwinner of the home, which is the husband. Now the husband, because of his weakness, or because of some other reason, let's have a look at his weakness. The man is the sexuality, man is weaker than the woman. And that is a proven fact. That man cannot keep his lust under control more than a woman can. So, a man is married to a woman, and is married to her for 5 years. And then suddenly, he sees a younger woman, and he falls in love with her. And he decides that I want to fulfill my desires with this younger woman. Now, if Islam had only allowed one wife, he only has one choice. Well, he has two choices. The first choice is that it commits haram, which is totally forbidden, because that would take away the right of the child if the child was born. So fornication is totally haram. Therefore, he only has one more choice. He divorces his first wife, and he marries his second wife. So he marries the second wife, divorces the first wife. What's going to happen to the first wife? She has no breadwinner in the home. She has no way to earn any money. So either someone marries her, or she goes out begging. Or even worse, she is then forced into prostitution to, in any way, to earn money. And that happened. And that happened in some of the countries, unfortunately, like Afghanistan. Now the situation is that the man, because he's allowed a second wife, he then says, look, I want to marry this woman, so I'm going to marry this woman. However, Islam then says, fine, if you want to marry that second woman, you can do so. But remember, you have to treat her exactly as you treat the first one. If you are going to give her 10 dirhams, then you have to give her 10 dirhams. If you are going to give her 3 nights, then you have to give her 3 nights. So you cannot, in any way, take away her rights because of her. So now what happens? The woman still has the sanctuary and the protection of her husband. The woman still has the right to the livelihood. The woman does not have to go out begging. The woman does not have to commit fornication. The woman does not have to live her life in isolation. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the woman can be just as much protected as the second woman can. Now the man says, after two of the wives, I have strength to have a third wife. And both of these women have not given me a son. Or both of these women have not given me a child. Therefore I want to marry a third woman. So Islam says, you want to marry a third woman? You can go and marry a third woman. But if you marry a third woman, then you must be able to fulfill the other two rights as well. You must be able to give her 2 days. Her 2 days and her 2 days. You will not be able to say, I will spend 1 week with her and 1 day each with them. That is not allowed in Islam. So my dear brothers of Islam, this is where the mercy of Allah comes. And this is why you will find that if you walk into the streets of Iraq, you will find or in the streets of Bosnia, or in the streets of war-torn streets of Chechnya, you will find that there are many, many women who will come up to you and say to you, for the sake of Allah, marry me. I don't care if you have 2 wives or 3 wives. Because at least I will have some protection over me. So where is the mercy? That is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the scholars say in this country, because the state will look after the woman, because the woman can freely go out to work, therefore the situation differs. And therefore, if the woman asks for the right of divorce,
actually totally unhappy with the fact that you are going to marry another woman, then you will must, then you should observe that right. And therefore either not marry a second woman, or fulfill that first right, and divorce the first woman, and then marry a second woman. However, if the woman is happy with the fact that she has first married a second wife, then he's allowed to do so. So 4 is the maximum. Now let's turn the other way. If a woman was allowed to marry 4 men, then was it the same question asked by Imam al-Azim Abu Hanifa radiallahu ta'ala? Wasn't a woman that came and said that if a man can have 4, why can't we have 4? And Imam al-Azim was confused. And he went home, and it was his daughter that supplied the answer.
Allah, Allah, Allah.
And that's why he's known as Abu Hanifa radiallahu ta'ala. He wasn't another man that supplied the answer. It was his daughter, Hanifa, who supplied the answer. He says, oh my beloved father. He said, get a bowl, or dig a pit, and put 4 buckets of water in. And then put a bucket of milk in. And then mix it. Now separate the milk from the water.
Allah.
So you can't do it. He said, when a woman has 4 husbands, she has intercourse with 4 different men, then who's the child going to belong to? Who's got a child going to have the name belonging to? And that is why Allah has restricted only one man for the woman. In the same way, let me also say one thing to you. Imagine it was equal. Man is allowed 4, women are allowed 4. So each man would have 4 wives, would have 4 husbands, would have 4 wives, would have another 4 husbands, would have 4 wives. And the cycle wouldn't stop. The cycle would be impractical. Because when the man turned in for the wife, to spend with her, she's probably with another husband somewhere. Who's with another wife somewhere? Who's got her husband with another husband? It's not practical. So Islam stopped it. And these are the reasons behind it. It is not injustice for the woman. If it was injustice for the woman, go and ask our sisters in Bosnia. Go and ask our sisters in Chechnya, where there is injustice for them. This is not injustice, it is justice for them. And that is why Islam has allowed this. So that the man doesn't commit sin and the woman stays under the protection. In the same way, 2 witnesses. It is a proven medical fact that women, 1/4 of their lives are spent in menstruation. 1/4 of their lives. And when a woman is in the state of menstruation, her hormone balances change. That's a scientific medical fact. And if some women suffer from PMT, postmenstrual tension, and this is a recognized problem. Therefore, a woman is brought in front of the qadi, and she is a witness. And a man is brought in front of a qadi, and he is a witness. If the woman was not allowed another witness, 2 witnesses, the woman would have to say to the qadi that, my old judge, I am under menstruation at the moment, I cannot remember, or I have a slight trouble, I need another witness with me. And therefore that would expose her and her menstrual state in front of the qadi. So Islam says that bring 2 witnesses. For women, bring 2 witnesses. So one can remind the other. She doesn't have to say she's in menstruation. She doesn't have to do that. Just that 2 women will be there. So that just in case one of them is in a menstruation, the other one can remind her. So that her witnessing can become possible. And that is the only reason. There is no other reason for the fact that she is a weaker person and her witnessing will not be allowed. It is in that situation, and only in some situations, that occurs. In some situations, Islam allows just the one witnessing for the woman. So my dear brothers of Islam, in the same way, if you had a woman imam, she would be off 1 in 4 weeks. She'd be off every 4th week, she'd have the week off. And the whole muqtadis would know why she's off as well. Allah does not want to expose her to that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want to expose her to the fact that she's menstruating for that week. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says she will not give him up to protect her from that as well. So when you look at this dignity and look at this haya that Islam is giving to women, you will find the reasoning that in every way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hide all the embarrassing facts of a woman. But when it comes to exposing the quality of a woman, when it comes to exposing the beauty of a woman, then you will find how Islam shows her status. How Islam shows how women's status can be. And that is why we will find that our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, as a woman, as the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was not only fulfilling her duties as a wife, she fulfilled her duties as a scholar. She narrates more than 2,200 hadith from directly from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'd like to tell you one thing. One thing Islam is proud of. That you hear about many martyrs in Islam. You hear about Sayyid al-Shuhada and the story of Hazrat Hamza radiallahu ta'ala. You hear the story of Hazrat Musab ibn Umair radiallahu ta'ala. You hear the great valor and the wisdom shown by Hazrat Abdullah bin Jash radiallahu ta'ala in the Battle of Uhud. You hear about the great taqwa that Imam Ali Maqam, Imam Hussein radiallahu ta'ala gave in the Battle of Uhud. But I will tell you one factual evidence that the first martyr of Islam was not a Malik, was a woman.
SubhanAllah.
The first martyr of Islam was Hazrat Sumayyah
radiallahu anha. SubhanAllah.
No man gave their martyrdom for the sake of Allah. First, it was a woman who is in lead in this situation as well.
SubhanAllah.
It is the woman who is at the front in this situation as well. My dear brothers of Islam, it was no other than Hazrat Umayyah radiallahu ta'ala, who was also protecting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Battle of Uhud, when the Kuffar tried to get to the Messenger of Allah, Hazrat Abu Talha on one side, and it was the woman that took the sword on the shoulders, took this protection. These were assistants. Hazrat Safiyyah radiallahu ta'ala protected the fortress of Medina when the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala were fighting in the Battle of Uhud.
SubhanAllah.
These were the great women of Islam. And these were the same women. Hazrat Asma radiallahu ta'ala came to the Messenger of Allah and said, Ya Rasulullah, it is unfair. It is unfair. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, what is unfair?
Allah.
She says, the fact that men can go out and fight in the battlefield, men can strive in the way of Allah and they can get martyred, and men can spend their time in the path of the deen, and we have to stay at home, and we have to look after our children, and we have to protect our families and our homes. Where was our reward? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked towards the companions and he smiled at them and said, have you ever heard of a woman ask such a question? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam turned around to her and said to her, says, my dear companions, if you stay at home, and if you fulfill your duties at home, and if you look after your children, and if you fulfill your duties as a mother, and as a wife, and as a woman in the household, then Allah will give you more reward. So my dear sisters, do not be afraid that men will come in front of you on the day of judgment when it comes to reward. If you fulfill your duties at home, then Allah will reward you even more.
SubhanAllah.
In the same way, the women, remember who's the first woman in paradise? Who's the first woman in paradise? Some will say it's Hazrat Fatima. I say no, it isn't. It's not Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala. I'll tell you who it is. It's the woman who came to Hazrat Fatima. The part Hazrat Fatima went to her house. And the woman said, I am not allowed to allow anybody in my household until I gain the permission of my husband. And then when her husband came back home, she said, I did not allow the daughter of the Prophet. The husband said, of course you should allow the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam.
Hazrat Fatima explained this to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, she will be the one who will be grabbing the reins of the camel and will be taking you into paradise. So she will be the first person into paradise. My dear husband, the status of a woman when she fulfills her duties. That you might think to yourself, why should she listen to her husband? But Islam has created a balance of society. Islam has created this balance. And this balance is that it doesn't mean that men don't listen to their women. It doesn't mean that. When it comes to what is right, then men listen to their women as well. But remember one thing. When a woman listens to her husband, she's fulfilling the duty of Allah. Because she's protecting her husband. She's protecting her dignity. She is protecting herself. And some say, well, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where he says that if a man is desirable of a woman and as long as she has no valid Sharia reason, then she must fulfill to his desires. Even if it's in the middle of the day. He comes home and he wants to fulfill his desire. She must do that, otherwise she will be sinful. And if she does not allow him, then the curse of Allah upon her all night. So they say, well, surely that's not fair. Surely that's not right. But there is a good reason behind it. The man is so weak, not the woman. The man is so weak that if he could not have his desires fulfilled, then there is a risk that he may go and commit haram. And to protect that woman, to ensure that the man doesn't go anywhere else, then Allah says, fulfill that desire longer. Fulfill, let him fulfill his desire. And Allah will give you a reward for it. And Allah will give you thawab for it. So you are fulfilling the acts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My dear brothers of Islam, this is the great month of Ramadan. This is the great month where three of the four women of Islam who have the highest status of all, as narrated by Hazrat Ibn Abbas of Allah ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam drew four lines in the sand. And he said, do you know what these four are? The Sahaba said, Allah and the Messenger knows best. He said, these are the four women whom Allah has given the highest status of all. And who are these four women? It says that Khadija, the first mother of the believers. Who is the second one? Hazrat Fatima, our mother Aisha, and Hazrat Atiyah. The mother of Pharaoh, who fulfilled the burning heat in the hot sand, but she did not pray the kalma of Pharaoh. She prayed the kalma of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our mother Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married her when she was 40 and he was 25. And one narration says she was 28, but most of the narration says she was 40. She was a widow. She had been previously married twice. But the Prophet ﷺ did not look at that. Those who claim that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ married many women, well, let me tell you, at the age of 25, up to past the age of 50, when the man is most sexually active, when the man is most sexually desirable, the Prophet ﷺ never married another woman except for Hazrat Khadija, who was 15 years of his own. So if it was to desire, then why would the children of the Khadija radiallahu ta'ala? But for her noble marriage, but for her noble status. And what noble status did she have, my dear sisters of Islam? Think of this. She's a woman. And yet Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam, the hadith is narrated in Sahih Bukhari. Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam comes down to the house of the Khadija radiallahu ta'ala and says to Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Allah sends his salam upon Khadija. Allah sends his salam upon the mother of the believers.
SubhanAllah.
This is the status that Allah has given Khadija. SubhanAllah. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our mother Aisha, says that I did not have any natural jealousy towards any other woman except for Hazrat Khadija. The way that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to remember her. And one day, due to my natural human instinct, I got a little bit upset when he was praising her. But the Messenger of Allah didn't get upset with me. He just sighed and said, Aisha, Khadija was there when no one was there for me. Aisha, when the world was persecuting me, Khadija was my lap of comfort. Aisha, she was the one, the first one to believe in me. She was the one who was a pillar of support for me. She was the one that always said to me. And what did Hazrat Khadija say when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came home? What did she say when he said to her, "Oh Khadija, today a great happening has occurred, and I saw a great angel." And then he put his head under the blanket and started to shiver. What did he say? She said, "How can Allah ever not look after you? For you are a man who are good with people. You are the man who are the merciful with the orphans. You are the man who are good with other people. And you are always performing good. How can Allah not ever look after you?" Look at these words of comfort that she gave to our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When it came to the valley of Abi Talib and the Kuffar's expansions against the Muslims, Hazrat Khadija was there. A wealthy woman. A woman who gave all her wealth for the sake of Allah and Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She gave all her belongings. And above all, she gave birth to 6 of the children of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She gave birth to all his daughters. Hazrat Zainab, it is a shame that our sisters don't even know the names of the daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our brothers don't know the names. Our children don't know the names. Hazrat Zainab radiallahu ta'ala, Hazrat Ruqayyah, Hazrat Umm Kulthum, and Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala, and Hunna. They were the 4 women. And the 4 daughters of the Prophet, and Hazrat Abdullah, and Hazrat Qasim, were the 2 sons that Hazrat Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha gave birth to. The 2 sons passed away at an early age. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or Hazrat Maria, who was the servant, test of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's household, she gave birth to Hazrat Ibrahim, who also passed away at a very young age. She was the only other woman that gave birth to a child, but the only one that lived, their mother was Hazrat Khadija radiallahu ta'ala. And Hazrat Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, when she passed away, the year was called Amul Huzn. The year of sorrow. That's how much sorrow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam felt that year. And she passed away, and she was buried in Jannatul Ma'la. She did not see the fortunes of Medina. She did not see the success, or the apparent open success of the Muslims, and the Islamic empire. But she saw the comfort in the eyes of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And therefore she's given such a status that no other woman has given that status in Islam. Hazrat al-Mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala, at a very young and tender age, got married to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And she fulfilled the legacy that when the Sahaba, many years after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had left this mundane world, came, she was still there narrating the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She was still there on medical advice. She was there closest to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it was the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that she would marry the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at a young age so that she could continue to live a lot longer than rest of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? So that she can continue and portray the household and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because the most intimate details of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were only new to the Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha. And she therefore narrated many a hadith. Over 2,200 hadith. Narrated by our mother Aisha radiallahu anha. But our mother Aisha, it wasn't as if she wasn't put on the test, my dear sisters of Islam. Don't think that Allah will not test you. Don't think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't think that automatically you will be rewarded if you walk on his path. Our mother Aisha, she's guaranteed paradise. And yet, the time came when the accusations came upon her. When the people of the munafiq of Medina, and even some of the Sahaba, the weak-minded Sahaba, unfortunately, started to believe these accusations, where the kuffar and the mushrikeen and the munafiqeen started to accuse her of adultery. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remained quiet for 40 days. For 40 days, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on day one would have said one thing, every single one of the Sahaba would have stood behind him. But the Messenger of Allah waited. And he waited, and he waited. He said, if I say something, my companions will believe me. Of course they will. But he waited until Allah revealed the verse that Aisha is pure. But Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala went through so much pain that time. She became so weak because it is not easy to have these accusations. And that is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the biggest sin of all is shirk. After that, it is committing adultery. After that, it is to accuse a chaste woman of adultery. So don't think committing adultery is just a bad thing, but accusing a woman of adultery without evidence is just as bad. So beware when you accuse someone of anything. So our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. But the barakah in our mother Aisha, when she lost her necklace, what happened? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went out to look for it. And they were in the middle of the desert, and the time for salah came. What can they do? No one had any water. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse of Tayammum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse of that dry ablution. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performs dry ablution, leaves the salah, comes back, then the necklace is found under the camel. The great companion said, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, who also is the father of Hazrat Aisha, says, oh Aisha, whenever something has gone wrong, there's always been a blessing behind it because of you. There's always been a blessing. The blessing of Tayammum came because of our mother Aisha had lost her necklace. She passed away in the month of Ramadan. And my dear brothers and sisters of Islam, the great, the leader, the queen of paradise, the leader of all women, the Fatima Zuhra, radiallahu ta'ala anha, was the third one mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hazrat Fatima saw, she was growing up at the time when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was being persecuted. She saw with her own eyes when Abu Jahl and Utbah tried to strangle the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, put the intestines of the camel on the back of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha who wiped the intestines away and cleaned her blessed father. She saw, and with tears in her eyes, she shouted at the Quraysh at that time. Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, her taqwa was so much that no one could exceed her in taqwa. She made the dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, Ya Allah, keep me pure all the time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept her pure from menstruation. She never had the blood of nifas. Why? Because she made the dua that I do not want to go without a single time where I would not fulfill my salah. She used to pray to Allah that Allah lengthen the night so much that at least I can fulfill one sujood in your frustration. At least I can prostrate satisfactorily one night for you. This is the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is her taqwa. This is her will. This is her deen. And yet, she wasn't from a rich family. What did she have? She had nothing. She was given in the hands of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala, whom had nothing. As far as worldly concerns, material is concerned. But he was the family of the Prophet who had everything. And in Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala, because Hazrat Fatima used to work so hard with the household chores that her hands were blistered with the hard work. This is the beloved daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Night she used to spend in worship, day she spent in work. And then one day said Ali thought to himself, what if I could go to the Prophet and ask for maybe a servant, because some servant tested came from a victory battle. So maybe he would give us one to help us in our household. So he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He sat down, he fidgeted. He didn't say anything. He sat for a while and he saw the Prophet ﷺ continue. And then he mentioned the Messenger of Allah ﷺ says, oh Ali, you have come for something. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I have come for this. He says, no. There is others who are all more in need than you are. So when it came to me, the Prophet ﷺ put his family last. When it came to me, he put them last. He gave them the most patience of all. And then that night, the Prophet ﷺ went to the Prophet Hazrat Ali's house. And said, Ali saw that the Messenger of Allah came, he stood up for him. Hazrat Fatima also always used to stand up for the Prophet ﷺ. So to stand for the Messenger of Allah is the sunnah of Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala. So when he stood up, Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala greeted him. He came in. And he said, oh Fatima, today I understand that you asked for a servant in your home, well let me give you something better. After every salah, pray subhanAllah 33 times, walhamdulillah 33 times, and Allahu Akbar 34 times, and Allah will relieve you of all your stress. And for the these days, from that day onwards, I did that absolutely after every salah, and I never felt tired. And Hazrat Fatima did the same. So Allah's Prophet gave them something even better. But Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, the state of Hazrat Fatima is something beyond comparison. Because it has been narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became ill, he calls for his daughter. Our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala narrates the hadith. He calls for his daughter. So our mother Aisha, she was stood near the door and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said something to Hazrat Fatima, and Hazrat Fatima started to cry. She started to cry profusely. And then he said something else to her, and then she started to smile. And how Mother Aisha says that many, many months later, after the Prophet ﷺ had passed away, a few months later, I asked Hazrat Fatima, what was it that he had told her? And she said that the Prophet ﷺ, when he called me up first time, he said that I am now going to leave you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling me. And because of that, I started to cry. I could not stand the fact that my beloved father would leave this world. And because of that, it made me very sad. And then what did he say to you that he smiled, that made you smile? She said, he called me close again, and he said, you will be the first amongst my family who will join me. Now this is the inner of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That he knew who was going to die, and which one his family was the first that was going to die. So, she, from that, she started to smile. And then, 6 months, it is said that she never smiled after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, except for one morning. She woke up one morning, she got dressed, and she called her husband, Sayyidina Ali, and she said something to him, Hazrat Ali started to cry. She said, don't cry. She said, though she comforted him, she said, don't cry. And she said, take my funeral bed, my janazah, away from here. And she lived right next to where the Prophet ﷺ is resting at the moment. She said, from here to Jannatul Baqi, take it in the middle of the night, so that no Ghair Mahram man can even see my janazah. So that no man who is impermissible to me, never mind seeing me, but they can't even see my janazah. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala and fulfilled her request. That night, she smiled, she slept in her courtyard, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took her soul away. That night she was buried. The next day, many of the Sahaba saw a new grave. He said, there's a new grave here, whose is it? They inquired, came back to Sayyidina Ali. Sayyidina Ali said, it is the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She died at the age of 29 years old. The age of 29 years old, it is said that she died with a broken heart. The heart that she had lost her father, and she could not bear to stay anymore. My dear brothers of Islam, that her upcommanding of the Sharia, and her upholding of the Sharia was so much. And today we find that our sisters are exposing themselves. Today we find that the latest hairstyle needs to be exposed. Today we find that the latest fashion needs to be shown to other people so that you may look good. Wallahi, it doesn't make you look good. It makes you look little. It belittles you. It degrades you. What makes you look good in the eyes of Allah, even to the eyes of men, is the fact that you are hiding your beauty. It's the fact that you will hide that beauty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, and you will protect it. When it comes to you being married, then you can wear what you want. As long as it's in front of your husband, there is no problem. But why wear it in front of a stranger? Why is that? Why to commit sin? Don't do that. Change your life today. I request my sisters, so that you can be one of those who will follow these great women into paradise. Do not think that Islam has given you a degraded status. Of course Islam has not given you a degraded status. A woman, the Prophet ﷺ has said about this about a daughter. He hasn't said this about a son. He said, he, a man, who looks after three daughters, and brings them up in the household of the Sharia, and look after them, then Allah has given him paradise. So one of the companions could have said, Ya Rasulullah, what if there is only two? The Prophet ﷺ said, the reward will be the same. Imam Nawawi in his Sharah of Sahih Muslim say that if one of the companions would have stood up and said, if there is only one, the Prophet would have given the same answer. So here, the status of a daughter is that if you look after her, if you protect her, you've given her human rights, and you look after her, you protect her, and you love her, and you cherish her, and you show her the path of the deen, and then you die, then Allah will give you paradise. What a status! That status will not be recognized for men. That status is only be recognized for women. So do everyone a favor. The men, make sure that you look after your daughters. But doesn't mean that you isolate them. It doesn't mean that you abuse them. It doesn't mean that you overprotect them. What it means is that you educate them. What it means that you tell them at this young age why they wear the hijab, so that non-mahram men cannot see the beauty of their hair. Because even the hair is awra for the woman. Even the hair is something that if it comes off, you'll be buried, because there is beauty in the hair. That's why, and it's the identity of a Muslimah. If a woman wears the hijab, even from a distance you will know that she is a Muslimah. And you will protect your eyes. You will protect your eyesight from that. So my dear brothers of Islam, educate them. When they get older, don't give them things which will make them worse. Same with young men. At the age of 10, why does a man and why does a woman need to have a mobile phone? Why does a girl have to have a mobile phone? You are opening the door to shaitan to them. Educate them, you are not going to give them a mobile phone. Why? Because it is not good for them. The responsibility as a father is to ensure that you do not expose them to the evils of society outside. But at the same time, make sure that you take them out. Make sure that when it comes to dining out with your children, dine out with them. Spend time with them. Because to show love to your children is to show mercy to them. And the Prophet says, he who does not show mercy to their children, then how can he expect mercy from Allah? So look after them. And when it comes to clothing, make sure you educate them that modest clothing is good for them. Not tight jeans, so that others can overlap their private parts. That is not good for them, it's not good for the others. But that they wear the jilbab. Or if they don't wear the jilbab, at least wear the loose clothing. So that they can keep their identity. When they go to school, they don't take their hijab off because that is not going to see them now. They keep their hijab on because Allah is seeing them. And they have been educated in that way. When they are sat at home on the computer, and they are sending emails, and they are looking at the internet, father doesn't need to be there over their shoulder. But they have been educated with the fear of Allah, with the taqwa, that they know that what I am going to do here, Allah is watching me. And that way you will find many sisters who will become leaders of society. You will find sister organizations stronger than many Muslim organizations. You will find sisters more dedicated to the deen than you will find men dedicated to the deen. You will find sisters who are better at everything than men are. And they are more patient than men are when they are educated. When they are given chance. In the same way in the masjid, it is important that women take a prominent role in society. Women take a prominent role as a woman committee. It is important that they have a young committee so that they can call other sisters and they can have gatherings and they can have educational gatherings. If there are no women to teach them, a man behind the qurba is sufficient. But it is important that they are educated, that they can go and ask. And that is why the women came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, why do we have to share our time with the men? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allocated a Thursday for them specifically. The women got Thursdays and every other day as well. And that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them that status. And that is why, my dear brothers and sisters of Islam, it is important that the woman's status is recognized and the woman's ability is also recognized. And the woman has been given that willpower so that she can complete her deen. And inshallah, if she is educated, and inshallah, Allah protects them, inshallah she will fulfill the straight path. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq to fulfill our duty as men and as women in society. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our sisters of Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them the tawfiq to wear the hijab. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them the tawfiq to stay away from the haram. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect our men. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give our men the tawfiq to lower their gaze. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us men the tawfiq to treat our women kindly and treat our mothers kindly. And may Allah give our sisters the tawfiq to treat their husbands kindly, to treat their children kindly, to treat their parents kindly. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give our women the tawfiq to respect each other. In the same way, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the men the tawfiq to respect each other and create a brotherhood in Islam and create a system within Islam. May Allah, this is the great month of Ramadan, may Allah change our hearts. May Allah purify our hearts. May Allah give us the tawfiq to turn our back from the haram and start on the straight path of the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Wa akhiru da'ana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.